Welcome to Trinity Presbyterian Church Owosso Sermon Podcast. Grace changes everything.
Psalm 101, a Psalm of David. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. A Psalm of David. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, will be pleasing and acceptable to you, for you are our God and our Redeemer. We ask through Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Martin Luther called this David's Mirror of a Monarch. I entitled it the Monarch's Mirror because I didn't have Luther around to ask for permission. But it's a picture, right, that David is putting forward. Now, if you'll notice, there's two words that appear 10 times in this psalm. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. It's an interesting psalm that way, isn't it? It is really that he is making this commitment. 10 different times he is saying, this is what I will do. But do you notice how it starts? It starts with the most important I will of the whole psalm. It starts with the most important I will of David's monarchy. What does he say? I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. As he looks in this mirror and as he contemplates what it is to be like a king over God's people, he says, I must set before my eyes steadfast love and mercy and faithfulness and justice and integrity of my God. That must be what I look at, look to, what I praise. The sermon in a sentence is that that which we admire in our superiors, we tend to imitate in our life. We had a friend, a family friend, and he was a big talker. You know, if you go to some of those country kitchens out there in the sticks, and they'll have a table, you know, these breakfast places that are mostly a bunch of old men talking about what's wrong with the world, they're great. You got to find them. They're awesome. But one of them, not just one, but several of them I've seen, they've had a table called the Liar's Table. You ever seen that? And it'll say, this table reserved for a fisherman, hunter, and all other liars. Well, we had this friend, we used to call him DB, and he knew we called him DB, because every story he told us, we had to divide by. Every claim he made, we had to divide it by two. Everything was amazing, and so my boys would sit with him on occasion, and he starts telling this stuff, and I'm like, boys, well, hold on, remember, this is DB we're talking about, okay? You don't want to mirror your life after DB. He's fine, he's great, but you got to divide everything he says by two. You get the sense that David is saying in this psalm, who am I going to have around me? Who will I look to? I'm going to go from raising sheep to running a kingdom. Oh Lord, the first thing I have to do is to worship you. You must be above all the first in my heart I will is focused on the worship of the covenant-keeping God. And if you notice it, it ends again with the city of the Lord, but there's an I will in verse 8 too. There's all of this couched in between his role as king, as monarch, but even the city that David longs to build, it's not his. The kingdom belongs to God. And it's surprising if we didn't know the covenant-keeping God. Because most ancient kings could care less what other people thought about them. Most ancient kings in those days really thought they were divine. They thought that the kingdom was theirs. It was for their enjoyment, their pleasure, the greatness of their name. You know, in the fall, we'll study Daniel, and you'll find some kings, some earthly kings in there that think very highly of themselves. And are willing to put to death anybody who disagrees with them. And David's like, no, that's not how I intend to rule. There are three great character traits that come out. And then we'll flesh them out as we work through the rest of the psalm. The first, he says, is this loving kindness, this mercy. The Hebrew word, if you've been in a PCA church for more than a year, you've heard chesed. God's covenant-keeping, steadfast love. Often it is defined in your scriptures as steadfast love. Loving kindness, mercy, the hesed of God. He starts with these character traits. The second is the mishpat, the justice, the sound judgment. I want to be marked by my hesed love. I want to be marked by my sound judgment. And the last one is this blamelessness we see in verse 2. I'll ponder a way. I'll plan. I'll think. I'll be careful how I walk because I want my way to be blameless. And these are character traits we see in David's reign. But again, what's amazing here is he starts with character. All right, as he's building his cabinet, let's say, he is saying what's most important to me, the men and the women that I put around and I put in charge of all of my household duties, the armies, all those people must be people of character. It's vitally important that I surround myself with these people. And think about that as a king. There's such temptation, isn't it, from those you grew up with. My friends, they're glad that I'm the king, right? My relatives, hey, I'll settle that dispute for them. David says, no, I want my kingdom and my reign to be marked by these character traits. So we start off with this blameless ruler, verses 2 to 4. It's integrity as he longs to be this blameless ruler. Calvin Beisner writes about this psalm. He says, holiness begins at home, in the private life, out of public scrutiny. We must have a perfect heart at home, or we can't keep a perfect way abroad. Far from a man's private life being irrelevant to his public service, it is the most relevant thing of all. In private, he is himself. There he reveals his real character, and that character will count under the pressure of public service. Calvin says it simply, what we are at home, we are indeed. Verse 2, I ponder a way that is blameless. I'm going to be careful about the way. And that term is used always for a walk of life. Life in biblical terms is always presented as this journey, this movement, the way I walk. We call it the Christian walk. And he says, I'm going to ponder. I need to be very careful with who I'm with and the plans that I'm making towards a blameless life. And I want you to think about that. Think about the direction of your life. It's probably 20, 25 years ago. I preached a sermon in Pasadena in a church plant. And I used an illustration from a website that I was reading that said, at my age, $1 million will not be enough to retire on. And way back then, you know, a million was like a bazillion, gazillion dollars. And the thought that it wouldn't be enough was profound to me. And so I said it in one of my sermons, and one of the youth that was recording it took that clip and made a rap song out of it. It was pretty good, actually. His dad was a little bit scared about showing it to me, and I was like, this is pretty great. $1 million is not enough. Which path are you on? Is it a path to achieve a number, a status, to pay things off? What is that path looking like? David says, I'm going to ponder it very carefully, the way of my life. I encourage you who are students here, you don't often think about that. You just kind of get swept into the way of life of everybody else around me. What is important to them and them becomes what's important to me. And here David is saying, my superior, my savior, my God, he's important to me. And as I ponder my life, a character that reflects his character, it's the most important thing. I will be careful. I will sing of steadfast love and mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I make music. Verse 2, he's like, and when will you come to me? What's he saying? He said, if this is going to work at all, oh God, I must have your presence with me. When will you come to me? Will you be with me? Right? Moses said the exact same thing. Lord, I can't take these people. I'm not going to go unless you go with me. I can't do it. And so as David plans his life out, he says, I want to plan a life such that God is near to me. He is drawn to me. So these things that follow, this list of things that I will not do, I will not do, I will not do, it can sound almost as man-centered, but it's not. It's David saying, I know what my Savior loves. I know what my God loves. And I know what he said about me. And I know how susceptible I am. I must have your presence. Where definitely he saw the corrupting power of a false call, a false view of his life. Verse 3, I must guard the things that I look at. I will not set before my eyes anything that's worthless. I hate the works of those who fall away, the apostates. It will not cling to me. The things that I look at, the things that I imagine, the things that I long for, I have to turn away from these things. Do you know that that's what worship is structured to do? We sing beautiful songs about our God and Father. And it's structured to do just that. Turn our gaze from worthless things to the living God. He hates the deeds and the works, the activities of those who have fallen away. Evil men, I'm not going to let them attach themselves to me. I'm not going to let them mark me. I'm not going to let them own me. Those who are perverse, twisted, crooked, distorted hearts, I will not entertain their company. My mom used to say, hey, Marky, don't forget the whatsoevers. Usually she said that when she saw what I was watching on television. Don't forget the whatsoevers. Maybe your mom said this to you, I don't know, but the whatsoever is from Philippians 4. Whatsoever, finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. When my boys would go off to school, I would say to them every time I dropped them off, boys, think high thoughts of your God and Savior. Today, as you go to school, think high thoughts of your God and Savior. And so he's saying on his personal side, I intend to do all that's in my power to develop a godly character. This is what I want to be, and this is how I work towards it. Now, next week, we have a baby being baptized. And it's one of the great things we get to do here at Trinity. And the parents take vows. We take a vow as a congregation. But listen to this. This is the third vow for a parent bringing their child into baptism, bringing their child into the covenant community. Do you unreservedly dedicate your child to God? And promise, this is to a parent, in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before them a godly example. It's exactly what David is saying. I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit. I humbly rely on him. When will you come to me, O Lord? But I'm also striving, right? By all means of God's appointment, it says. We strive by all the means of God's appointment. And what David is listing here, these are the things that God has appointed that will aid my character to be more and more like him. He does that by worshiping the Lord. He desires to be a blameless ruler, as our God the Father is a blameless ruler. And then verses 4 to 8, he says, I desire to be a just ruler. He knows that in order to be blameless, he not surround himself with friends, advisors, and counselors that are worthless, perverse. And so he lists these requirements then of those who would serve him, advise him. We must discipline ourselves in that same manner to listen to the right voices. Verse 4, a perverse heart, I'll know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, right? Whoever walks in the way that is blameless, he is the one who will minister to me. Those who practice deceit, those who lie, I won't have anything to do with them. In 1 Chronicles, the chronicler lists those people in David's service. And in chapter 27, verse 32, it says, Jonathan, David's uncle, so not Saul's son, Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, being a man of understanding and a scribe. Ahithophel was the king's counselor. Hushai was the king's friend. Jehiel, the son of Hakmoni, he attended the king's son. And so he lists these men by their character. Now, and before that, he has all these other gifts that are necessary, right, to take care of the armies and the food and all of that stuff. But his closest advisors, it's their character. Who is going to dwell in my house? He doesn't want liars, deceivers. He doesn't want those who have fallen away. He doesn't want perverted people there. He doesn't want to know about it in the sense of knowledge. I don't want any understanding or experience with that. I don't want those who will slander. In fact, he says, I will destroy. And so you get this Old Testament eye for an eye here. You know, in Leviticus, if you slandered your neighbor, if you bear false witness, if you pass a story or you spread a rumor that is not true, and whatever you are hoping to happen to that person, when it is found that you were the one who spread that rumor, then what you had hoped to happen to them was to happen to you. Right? And Esther, remember Mordecai. What did Mordecai do? Mordecai exposed a plot to assassinate the king, save the king's life. As the story unfolds, wicked Haman can't stand that Mordecai won't bow to him, right? Can't stand it. And so as he starts working his way up the king's ladder and the king's council, he builds a 50-cubit gallows. And he has great joy and anticipation that he is going to hang Haman. He's going to hang Mordecai on those gallows. If you know the story of Esther, you know who ends up on those gallows. The gallows he built himself to deceitfully put his enemy become the gallows where he is killed. And so David says, I'm not going to put up with slanderers. I'm not going to put up with those who take the truth and deceive, and I'm not going to have liars in my household. But the bright spot in verse 6 is I will grant those who are righteous, the faithful in land, those who walk, whose walk is blameless, they will have a place with me. The wicked will be wiped out. And it sounds harsh, doesn't it? When you read this, it sounds pretty harsh. I'm going to wipe them out. And yet that's the job of the ruler. Rid the land of those who strike at the righteous. This is the charge for the king from the God of the universe. Thirdly, he's to be a merciful ruler. verse 1 and the end of verse 8 are these borders of this kingdom. In effect, David is seeking not just to make his reign like that of God, but to make the kingdom reflect God's kingdom. Kingdom defined by steadfast love, justice, blamelessness, and integrity. Commending the righteous and punishing the wicked. This is mercy to the people affected by the evil. So when you read about the harshness of God's judgment, know that it is just, that it is righteous, and it is a mercy to the oppressed. We pray, thy kingdom come today in our Lord's Prayer. David prays, thy kingdom come in verse 8. All the evildoers from the city of the Lord. David's counsel, of course, would include all these other people, treasurers, military strategists, administratively gifted folks, for sure. But mark this, it's the character and the nature of those advisors was far more important than their giftedness. Now, we can't just stop there. This isn't just in a vacuum. We know David's reign, don't we? It's hard to read this and then look at the unfolding of David's life, isn't it? We really wouldn't want our family to look like his family. There are awful things that went on, wasn't there? Half-brothers raping sisters, murder, seeking after his own life. David committing murder, David breaking these principles, listening to unwise counsel and not listening to the wise counsel when it came to numbering the people. Again, we don't know when David wrote this, but we know this was the call that he had as a righteous ruler. David failing in these areas, does it mean this psalm is a farce? No. This psalm is the mirror of Jesus' reign. Sure, it's a royal psalm, but it's very messianic in its call. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't we long for our ruler to be Jesus? Steadfast love, justice, righteousness, blamelessness, integrity. This must be Jesus. We don't know if David was looking forward to Jesus when he wrote this or if he is reflecting what his God has done and given to him. But brothers and sisters, we admire the work of Jesus, the rule of Jesus. Remember, that which we admire in our superiors, and make no mistake, Jesus is our superior. We don't like to use that word anymore, especially in the workplace, right? Bosses or whatever. It's okay. Jesus is better than all of you. He's your superior. The psalm calls us admire the risen Christ. Admire him. Seek him. Oh, boys, don't listen to the advice of divided by. Don't follow after him. Don't follow after this latest celebrity. Oh, no, no, my son. Must be like Jesus. Blameless, just, merciful. Brothers and sisters, as you choose these guides, these witnesses in your life, do you tend to look at their character or their charisma and their gifting? Certainly, we'll have areas of our life where the counsel of a person, say a lawyer, you want them to know their job. But in the development of your character and your affections, are you more drawn to charisma, gifting, possession, or a godly character? David here calls us turn our gaze upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, may this not just be the mirror of a monarch that is dead and gone, but may this be the mirror of everyone here this morning. The beauty and the blamelessness and integrity, steadfast love, justice, and mercy of Jesus Christ, may it be what we admire, what we sing about. As clear as it was for David to say, I'm going to sing about my God. While pagan kings are building altars and statues of themselves, producing coins with their likeness on it, with whatever's in my power, I will worship my God. Help us in our endeavors, Father, and help us in our walk. Will you give us critical eyes to see? Maybe it's looking at our schedules, Father, our priorities, our time. Will you give us wise, critical eyes to look at the path that's laid before us? What does the ultimate end look like for us? What are we planning to do and see and become? May it become more and more after the character of your Son. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.